Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From Luke chapter 10, a very familiar parable, but we begin with these words. From the teacher of the law. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then from the gospel himself, Jesus, these words, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Two very different questions. So let's see if you guys watch TV. Like a good neighbor. Yes, you watch TV. All right. What makes a good neighbor according to State Farm? That they're there. No matter what, in an accident, in times when you need them, they're there. That's what their slogan says. We've had State Farm insurance before. I don't have any major complaints about State Farm. They were typically there when we needed them, so they fulfilled their slogan. But that's their definition of a neighbor. And a lot of times that's ours too. We have a lot of opportunities to define who our neighbors are. And that's what the teacher of the law was hoping to do. With the question he had for Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" As Luke says, he was seeking to justify himself. In other words, he was seeking to prove himself right, that he was aligned with the law. As a teacher of the law, he ought to know what it was, and that's why Jesus sort of challenges him. But he wanted to hear from Jesus how to define a neighbor. He wanted a list. He wanted a list of the people to be neighborly to and the people that he didn't have to pay attention to. He wanted the list of the top 10 neighbors, whether they were his neighbors or people he thought they should be neighbors, and those, well, we'll just call them those other people, those that he didn't have to be neighborly to, those he shouldn't be neighborly to, those he shouldn't spend time with. So the teacher of the law was not really seeking to be there for his neighbor. He wanted to know who he had to be and who he didn't have to be neighbors to, or who weren't his neighbors. We define our neighbors all the time, just like he was trying to do. We seek to justify the things that we do according to who our neighbors are. Now, many of us have heard this parable before. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've had or haven't. But many of us have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan before, and we can simplify it really, really easily by saying, who is our neighbor according to Jesus, or according to our understanding of the Christian faith? Who is our neighbor?
Everyone.
So why didn't Jesus just say that? When the teacher of the law asked him who his neighbor was, why didn't Jesus just say everyone? Would have made it a whole lot easier. Would have made it a whole lot simpler for him to understand. Would have helped us a whole lot, right? We wouldn't have had to wait centuries before somebody helped us define it and figure out that what Jesus was saying is that everybody's our neighbor. Not just the people we want to be our neighbors, or not just the people who happen to be our neighbors, but everyone, regardless, is our neighbor. Unfortunately, what happens is when we start to define who our neighbors are, even when we know, according to Jesus or according to our Christian faith, that everyone is our neighbor, do we really understand it that way? It's like saying we love everyone, you know, because that's what our faith says we have to do. We love everybody. Do we really? I don't know. We sort of hedge our bets a little bit. We do the same with our neighbors. Is everyone our neighbor? Well, yes, technically, but really my neighbor is the people that are like me, that look like me, that talk like me, that dress like me, that work like me, that live like me. Those are my neighbors, but not those people, not that group of people. They're not my neighbors. Now, I've been warned not to go to the Oregon Country Fair. And we laugh because those aren't our neighbors. Right? Even though we say everyone is our neighbor, but not those people. Pastor, you shouldn't go there. Because those people aren't our neighbors. They're not like us. They don't do the same things we do. They don't believe the same things we believe. They don't dress the same way we dress. They're not our neighbors. Don't go there. What have we just done? Who is our neighbor? Right. Now I understand. We make wise decisions about places we go and people we interact with sometimes, and not everyone to interact with is a wise choice for certain activities. However, the way that we react when we simply say that, we know where our hearts are. And it's hard. We laugh, and maybe it's a bit of an uncomfortable laugh, especially in the face of this parable that defines our neighbor very specifically, and we're uncomfortable saying that they're our neighbors. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing in the parable. See, Jesus wasn't seeking to define neighbor. He was seeking to transform the teacher of the law. His concern wasn't a textbook list of who are neighbors and who are not. His concern was the heart of the teacher of the law. Just as his concern is your heart and mine. He's not worried about the lists. We're the ones who make the lists. He's worried about our hearts. He was seeking transformation of the man who is seeking to justify himself. He was seeking to transform him from this black and white way of thinking of these are and these aren't, to say, what about me? He was seeking to transform the teacher of the law into a neighbor. Not define who was and who wasn't. Just as he's seeking to transform us into neighbors. Because notice the question at the very end of the parable. Jesus isn't concerned about who was a neighbor in this sense and who wasn't. He said, who was a neighbor to the man? Who was the active neighbor? Who was the neighborly one? Who was the one to reach out with compassion to the man who had fallen among the robbers, among the hurt and the broken? Who was a neighbor to him? Not who was right and who was wrong in the list. Who acted with compassion towards the man who was hurt? That's transformation that Jesus was seeking. He wanted the teacher of the law to open his eyes and see it wasn't about the list of this is good and this is bad. He wanted the teacher of the law to see this is who a neighbor is. This is what a neighbor does. That no matter what the lines are, Samaritan, Levite, priest, man who fell among the robbers, the lines are gone. Jesus wasn't concerned about the categories. He wanted to see the teacher of the law understand who a neighbor is, what a neighbor does. It's the same for you and me. He says, get rid of the lists. Be a neighbor. Notice at the very end, Jesus doesn't say, well, we'll take care of it, or I'll take care of it, or don't you worry about it. He says, no, no, you go and do likewise. He wanted that teacher of the law to get rid of the list and go and be a neighbor. So get rid of the list. Go and be a neighbor. He says to you and me, go and be a neighbor. Go and have mercy. We're surrounded all the time by challenges to being a neighbor, whether they're in us or around us. We don't know always how to be a neighbor, what to do to be a neighbor. And then at the very same time, we're defining who is a neighbor and who is not. Who do I have to be neighborly to? Really, the question ought to be, who do I get to be neighborly to? Who is the opportunity for me to be neighborly to? They're everywhere. They stand on the street corner with a cardboard sign. Yes. Who do you get to be neighborly to? It's not hard to find. Now, we can go through all kinds of mental gymnastics and justifications and political reasons and whatever we want to say to put up barriers and roadblocks. We can do that. Or we can be a neighbor. I know it's really uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable. It puts us in a position of vulnerability. We have to go out there. Actually, we don't have to do any. We're just driving around, and the opportunities are everywhere. I mean, how many of us have 50 cents lying on the floor of our car? I know I do. I've always got change rolling around in there. Is it hard to pick it up and hand it to somebody? It's so funny because it is hard. Because we start to justify, right? As soon as that happens, we start to say, well, they might use it for this. They might use it for that. I don't want to enable them to do this. I don't want to enable them to do that. We do that. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. In other words, there will always be opportunity. It's a challenge. The Good Samaritan parable is not a parable of being nice. It's a challenge to us. We look at the world around us, and there are challenges everywhere. There are opportunities everywhere of people around us that we get to be neighborly to, and we have a hard time doing it. Sometimes. I'll give you two examples. On one hand, you have all of the flooding that happened in Nebraska this past spring and winter, and all of the relief efforts that went to help the people who are struggling in Nebraska with their farms. And how many of us helped in one way or another? You don't have to raise your hands. How many of us helped in one way or another the people in Nebraska? A lot of us did. Because first, the opportunity was there. But what made it easy is it was in Nebraska, not here. We didn't have to see it. And the people in Nebraska, they're a lot like us. They look like us. They talk like us. They dress like us. They work like us. It's easy. What about the border of Mexico? Well, that's harder. That's a lot harder because, well, they don't look like us, they don't talk like us, they don't dress like us, they don't act like us. And it's so political, and it's so challenging, and some of it's real, some of it's not. We don't know what to... Do you hear that? Let's help the farmers in Nebraska whose crops were washed out. Let's help those on the border who may or may not be coming across legally. Who was a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? You go and do likewise. It's hard. It is hard. And we have stories. We all have stories. So I've stepped on enough toes, including my own. But there's something incredible about the place we are in that frees us. It frees us from all of that justification and all of that jostling around in mental gymnastics. There's a place we are in that frees us from that. And that's what Paul was talking about in his letter to the Colossians. He said, look it up with me. Open your bulletin, because I want you to see it with your own eyes. Open up to Paul's reading. All right, are you ready? Right there at the beginning on page 7, in the middle of the paragraph, there's a word that begins may, Paul's blessing. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his, Jesus, glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to that blessing, because that's the place of freedom. Because who has given us all power, all endurance, all patience, all joy? Who has qualified us to share in his inheritance? Is God's inheritance limited? Will his inheritance run out? Will his power run out? Will his strength run out? Will his endurance run out? Will his joy run out? None of that will. So we who are sharing in the inheritance of the saints in light, we who live in the kingdom of his beloved Son, have been given this incredible, never-ending, always overflowing gift that we can share it with everyone, that we can be neighbors to everyone, because what we give never ends. Yes, financially and all of those considerations, we consider those when we're doing this, but as Christians, as those who live in the kingdom of his Son, the inheritance that we give of joy, of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, that never ends. So we can keep giving. We can keep being neighbors. It's like somebody has placed into your bank account, as the kids at VBS would say, infinity stars, that it will never run out. So you don't have to make a list. Every opportunity is a chance to be a neighbor. Now, will we always get it right? Of course not. Will we sometimes get it right? Yes. As my one professor used to say, even a blind chicken finds feed every so often. Will we get it right? Yeah. And we keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going. That That's the beauty of this parable. That's the beauty of being Christians in the kingdom of his beloved Son, that we get to be neighbors with everyone whenever we have opportunity. So as Jesus said in his Gospel of Luke, you go and do likewise. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.